Me. Father, it is good to be here today. It's good to sing your praises. It's good to see faces of children who love you. It's good to join together with brothers and sisters in exalting your name. God, let us be a people who can praise you with all of our hearts. Lead us, Father, to sing from the bottom of our hearts every day of our lives, to sing your praises. And God, we want to praise you now. Praise you for bringing Coxing to us, and we thank you for the testimony of how you have led him and directed him. And God, we all have those moments in our lives when you have directed and spoken to us. And God, that's what we want. We want to be led by your Spirit. We want to walk our lives by faith in you, as your Spirit leads and guides and directs us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grant this morning that our heart's single desire would be to be led by your Spirit, to walk by your Spirit. Teach us what that means. Show us, Father, the things that we need to see this morning. Please help me in saying all that I have prepared to say and have in my heart to say. May everything that I say be from you. Let nothing that I would say come from me. I beg you, Father, to guard my words. Keep me from speaking anything that would be confusing or anything that's an error or any incorrect way of phrasing anything. I just ask that you would clearly let us be confidently built up and encouraged from your word today. Just a couple of verses this morning. But Lord, let it be strength and food to our souls and encouragement to our hearts. So, Lord, we're depending upon you. I'm depending upon you and asking that you would bless our time this morning. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. If you're with us for the first time, we're moving through the book of Galatians and probably at a slow pace, maybe you would think. But yet, God's word is often amazing. And sometimes it's good to just walk at a consistent pace. There are times we need to sprint. There's times we need to walk. And this morning, we have this phrase in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Walk by the Spirit. Paul's writing to the church, churches in Galatia, and there's something that's on his heart. We need to go back just a couple of verses to sort of pick up the context of what Paul is doing and see, is this for us? Is there anything here that we might cling to? Anything that we might need to hear? It's amazing how the Lord instructs the authors of Scripture to write. Holy Spirit guides that whole process, and God continues to speak even to us today through these words. So let's just go back and read verses 13 to 15 to kind of catch up on the context of where we are. Galatians 5, 13 to 15. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So we have these verses, and then immediately following those three sentences there, Paul says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So just to recap briefly, Paul says, reminds us, you were called to freedom. It's God's intention for you. You were called to be free. One of the fundamental reasons Jesus came was to deliver you from freedom. I mean, deliver you into freedom. Question is, from what? Well, the fact is, we are born into a state of slavery to sin. That is our nature. Whether we're born in Boston or Bahrain, we are born into a place of spiritual slavery, needing to be freed from the dominion and the power of sin. That only happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual freedom. There is no true and lasting freedom apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, because only He can deliver us from the power and the penalty from sin. So we're all born into slavery. We need help. And Paul reminds the church, you've been called to freedom, brothers, but there's a risk. There's a problem that comes with freedom, which many governments are wrestling with, right? Citizens are wanting freedom and greater freedom, and the question is, well, what will you do with that freedom? It's a risk. God set us free. Jesus freed us from the slavery to sin, so what are we going to do with that freedom? Are we going to use it to indulge the flesh, or are we going to use it to serve the Lord? How's that going to affect our relationship with one another? That was one of the main points last week. Are we freed to sin, or are we freed to serve? The question is, we're set free to serve one another, to serve God. So we're not set free to sin, but to serve. Something of the law remains. It's not completely done away with. It's done away with as considered to be a means of righteousness, but it still serves as an example for the mode of our conduct. We're still instructed by God's moral expectations in the law. And there's a way to fulfill that by loving. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? The whole law is fulfilled, verse 14, in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly could love one another as we love ourselves, would we take one another's stuff? Would we lie about one another? Would we steal from one another? Would I covet your things? If we loved one another as much as we loved ourselves, what kind of words would we use towards one another? So Paul says, you guys are biting and devouring each other. Evidently, the situation in Galatia has been the false teachers who have come in has risen some conflict and brought about some confusion. And there's discussions about is what do you have to do to be saved? You have to do this and you have to do that. There's confusion. And so they're biting and devouring one another with their words. What's the solution to that problem? What's the solution to living truly as a family of God ought to live? Because biting and devouring one another doesn't sound like any kind of family I want to be a part of. And yet, does that happen? Do words cut your heart? Paul says, what's the solution? Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. So is this for us? Have you been hurt by someone's words this week? Some quick-tongued remark that cut your heart? Or was it your mouth that was quick-tongued? You hurt someone else. What will keep us from being described as a people who are biting and devouring one another? What will keep us from becoming so angry that we use the kind of words that flow out of our mind that cut people in half? Proverbs says there is a kind of person whose words are like sword thrusts. What's going to keep us from that? He says, walk by the Spirit. So, walk by the Spirit. That leads me to ask the question, okay, this is one sentence here. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that mean, walking by the Spirit? Why is that important? And then how do we do it? So the three questions that I ask myself. So that's going to serve as our outline this morning. What does it mean? Why is it important? And how do we do it? So Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Not run, but walk. So there's a consistent kind of pacing that is to be a part of this. The word walk could literally mean to keep on walking or to walk about. It's to indicate a behavior and a customary manner in which you conduct your life. It simply means the behavior with which you conduct yourself, the manner in which and the mode in which you conduct your relationships with one another. So walk by the Spirit. Order your life according to the Spirit, by the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean, as I was thinking about walk by the Spirit, what on earth does this mean? Well, I was walking by the lake the other day and looked at it, and it was nice and beautiful, and then I kept on going. Is that kind of walk by the Spirit we're talking about? No, it's more, much more than that. Walk by the Spirit. With the conduct, it is in accordance with the kinds of things and characteristics and qualities that the Spirit of God would have developed within us. This is the way that we're to mark our lives. This is how we're to look in our conduct and behavior. So Paul's calling upon his readers to make a decision. This is a command. Walk by the Spirit. It's an imperative. which means you have to decide to live this way. There is a choice you have to make. And in saying, okay, I am going to live in this way. This is how I'm going to live. And it is also in the present tense. So it is intended to be a continual state of being. The Christian is continually to be walking by the Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It didn't happen when you were 8 and then never happens again. It is a continual walking. It's the manner in which you move through the day. Walk by the Spirit. Conduct yourself in this way. Make up your mind to do this. We're to decide to be directed by the Spirit of God. So you have to make that first click in your mind. And then we have to allow the Lord to lead our lives. This is another way of saying this. Look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So those two phrases, walk by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, are synonymous. They're used interchangeably, mean the same thing. Led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading your life. And ask the question, is this true of me? As we talk about these issues, is this true of my life? Is this how I'm being governed and directed? The interesting point, if you look at this in the Greek, the word Spirit comes before each of these verbs. So the emphasis is always on what comes first. So we could literally translate these two verses, verse 16, as by the Spirit walk about. Or, but if by the Spirit you are led, the Spirit of God is to be the primary actor in your life, is what that means. You're walking, how you're led and you're directed is to be by the Holy Spirit. He is to do the leading in our lives. And so we're going to be led by the Spirit. The first thing, what does it mean? It means we're to be led by the Spirit of God, directed by His Spirit. Secondly, we're to be empowered by His Spirit. Not only to be led, but also to be empowered. It is the Holy Spirit who will enable us and give us the power to cultivate the kind of characteristics that we need to be having in our lives in order to properly live who Christ wants us to be and give that example of who we ought to be. It's the Holy Spirit who will do that. We cannot live the way God wants us to live in and of ourselves. So we must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you ask the question, how did Jesus do all that he did? He's a man like me and you. How on earth did he do all that he did? Was it not by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit? Remember, Jesus was at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came on him, and John says he remained on him and abided on him. In Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus was a human like you and me, and yet what on earth happened to him that allowed him to live in such a wonderfully good and beneficial way? Was it not the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus was continually submissive to the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we do this? Luke 4, 1 and 2, after Jesus was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And then verse 14, after that 40 days of temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all of the surrounding country. What happened? Filled by the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to endure 40 days of tempting, and he came out filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and continued on in his ministry in great power, doing wonderful things, being good to people, healing, helping, and transforming lives. How? The power of the Holy Spirit. How did he endure the allurement of every temptation that Satan threw before him? Except by an inner power that was greater than all of those temptations. How will we endure the allurement of every temptation? And think for a moment. What temptation draws you most easily? What is it for you personally, the thing that would draw you away so easily to be disobedient to the Lord? The power, the perceived power of that temptation, Jesus endured the full weight of and yet walked victoriously. How will we get overcome those kinds of temptations. It won't be in our strength. Amen? It will not be in anything we can do ourselves, but it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked in the power of the Spirit. He resisted every temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked completely obediently by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must also do the same. And you remember what Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven? He's about to give them the greatest mission in all of the world, to go and take the gospel to the very ends of the planet. And what did he say? Hey guys, I'm going to send you on a mission, but don't go anywhere until you get the Holy Spirit. You stay in Jerusalem and wait until, as he says, you are clothed with power from on high. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be ready to be my witness, witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then to the end of the age. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power. Now we live post-Pentecost. So we have the very power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That same Holy Spirit who empowered those disciples to take the gospel to everywhere on the planet lives within us if we have our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we find many verses in the Bible that commends us not to depend upon ourselves, but to depend upon God and His enabling, upon His power. For example, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves, let him serve as one by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may receive the glory. Where do you get the strength to serve? Not from you, but from the Holy Spirit, from the strength that God provides to us. And 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. There's power in the word of God. Are we walking in that power? Or are we just content to be confused about what God would do for us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, God pushed me to the point of death so that I would not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. You ever feel that? You ever feel like I'm about to die here, Lord? What are you doing? It's so we will stop trusting in ourselves and we will start depending upon the Holy Spirit. So let me summarize. Walking in the Spirit means two things. First, it means being led by the Spirit. It means the daily habits and routines of our lives are to be informed and directed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it means that we are to depend upon and trust in the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do the things that He is leading us to do. And we can be obedient. The Spirit is to become the legs by which we walk, the power that gives us the ability to move forward, as well as the path and the direction. He's both to us. So that's the, what is it, walking in the Holy Spirit? It means we obediently follow the lordship and leadership of Jesus, moving forward in the power of His Spirit. So why is this important? Why do we need to know this? Why is Paul writing this? What's he saying that we need to hear? And there are two things I would like to highlight. First, I think it's so that we will not be shocked that the Christian life is a struggle. We have to understand rightly the life we're to live. And secondly, it's so that we will also learn that we can live in the reality of the victory that is promised. So first reason it is important to walk in the Spirit is so that we'll rightly understand the Christian life. Look at verse 17. Read these carefully and see, what does this say about the Christian life? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian does not automatically remove all propensity to be drawn away to sin. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bind me to your heart of love. Are we prone to wander, prone to be drawn away? How will we overcome that propensity? But by walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. They are opposed to each other, yet both are present in our lives. Side by side, those desires exist and pulling us in either direction. And the question is, what will we follow? Will we follow the spiritual desires, or will we obey the fleshly desires? Which will win in the end? The Christian life is a life of struggle. if you think becoming a Christian, well, you'll be free again and no more tension, no more struggle, no more striving with the flesh, you're going to be sorely disappointed. So what is the expectation? Do we expect that God has delivered us from all struggle? No, he has not. But has he provided an ever-present source of strength to carry us through those struggles? He has. Do you have to go far to get him? No, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. We have to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit. The struggle yet remains. So don't be discouraged if your life is an immense struggle. In fact, you ought to be shocked if it isn't. If you have made peace with sin in your life, that is a desperately bad place to be in. But if you're fighting the sin, if you're crying out to God to give you victory, if you're clinging to him continually, that's the place we need to be, because we learn I cannot depend upon myself. I must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Never make peace with sin. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, is what Paul's telling us. There's a struggle that will be present in our lives. The word that Paul uses for flesh and spirit, the flesh is a word, sarx in the Greek, which sometimes mean that fleshly part of us, the material part of us. But in this context, not what Paul means. By flesh here, this body is not evil in and of itself, and Paul doesn't believe so. The desires of the body, for example, the desire, if you're hungry, you have a desire to fulfill that and satisfy that need, right? Is that evil to eat? Well, heavens no. That's not what Paul's talking about. The flesh that he's talking about here are the sinful aspects which we are bound under as fallen humanity. So he's referring to, I tried to think, how can I get in my head what he's talking about? It's the innate tendency with every human being within us, in our own hearts, to satisfy all of the desires of our soul according to our own strength and in our own way, apart from any provision that God has given. And that's the flesh. That's what Paul's talking about. We want to satisfy ourselves apart from any of the offers of satisfaction which God has granted to us. That's that tendency within us. That's the flesh that Paul's talking about. And I praise God that Paul struggled. Praise God for Romans 7. Have you ever read the intense struggle that Paul describes in Romans 7? Let me just read a couple of sentences from verses 15 and 18 and 19. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. So there is within us the presence, a struggle. There is the desire to do good. As believers, as Christians, this is Paul speaking in the present tense. He's speaking of his own life. He's saying they're in those fleshly tendencies exist within me. I want to do what is right, but there is a battle that pulls me to do the contrary. And what I want to do is have the victory. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the very next line? Oh, praise be to God for Christ Jesus. We need to walk in the power that Jesus has granted us. Walk by the Spirit. That's why we need to know this. The Christian life is a life of struggle. Secondly, second reason this is important to know, because there is a promise. It is possible to live in the victory that God has given. Verse 16 is a promise. Look at it. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Victory is certain. The struggle remains, but if we walk according to the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is sure. If we learn how to walk by the Spirit in willing submission to God's Spirit, in humble dependence upon his power, not trusting in our own strength, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is a way to walk that is peaceful and victorious, is what he is saying. So how do I know? Look at verse 24 down in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. He's not talking about physical crucifixion here. He's talking about crucifying the desires, the sinful nature. That dominion that sin has over us has been crucified. Paul's speaking in the past tense. Well, when and where did that happen? Look at 2:20, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not talking about a physical crucifixion. Paul's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but is Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, this bodily life, I now live how? By faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to live this life by faith. Constant faith. Continual faith. Daily faith. Habitual faith. That the Holy Spirit who dwells within us will indeed give us the victory we need. Consider for a second Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells within you. The dominion of sin over us has been decisively broken at Calvary. And then we are to walk in that truth, that dependent ability granted through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no temptation that is stronger than death. And yet what? The Holy Spirit has overcome death. If then the Holy Spirit has more powerful than death itself, is there any temptation that we face with the Holy Spirit within us that we cannot, with God, depending upon him, overcome? No, absolutely not. There is a way to walk according to this promise. By the power of the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So, million-dollar question. How do we do it? And on this point, I prayed and said, Lord, I feel absolutely incompetent to offer any answer. But I kept praying and praying. And I have to say something, right? Can't leave this kind of question unanswered. So I like to give you five suggestions. There's much more that could be said about this issue, but five things. First of all, you have to discover where the arena of the battle is. And where is it? Verse 17. Desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. Where do desires come from? We have to identify the arena of the battle. It is our hearts. Desires, the seat of our affections, the things that we love, go either good or ill. What do we treasure in our hearts? Where is our heart? In other words, what draws us? What do we enjoy? What do we love? The things that compel us to action are the things that we enjoy, that we delight in, and that we love. If our heart is dead wrong in all that it enjoys and loves, it will be striving for the wrong direction. So, first point, we need a new heart. You cannot do this without a new heart. We need a new heart. We need new affections because we always do what we most want to do. Absolutely believe that. So the first step is getting a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You can't obey the commands of the Lord God Almighty in your own strength. You need his spirit granting you a new heart dwelling within you if you're going to walk in his ways. And he will cause you to do it because it will be his spirit within you causing you to desire the right things. We have to have a transformed heart in order to walk by the Spirit. That's exactly right. So first, admit your need. Say, God, I cannot do this. You have to help me. Give me the heart. Change my affections. Move me to love the things that you love. We have to admit our need. And then ask. Give me. come like a little child. My son asked me for candy 25 times a day. Can I please have him candy? Does God, who wants to give us good things and who knows what is good for us, if you ask him for a new heart, is he going to say, no, not today. You've had enough already. Don't be afraid to ask for a new heart. Pray for it. Examine your heart. Admit your need and then ask him. That's number one, by walking in the Spirit. Secondly, you have to set your mind on spiritual things. After we have the right kind of heart, we need to make up our minds that by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we will make our decisions informed by the Spirit of God and directed by the Spirit of God, and that we will not obey the contrary desires. You got to set your mind to do that. You got to make a determination. I'm not talking about willpower. I'm talking about humble-hearted crying out to God for the Holy Spirit power. Willpower is nothing. So we have to make up our minds to walk this way. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit is the same thing. You got to set your mind in that way that you will be led and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So, what does that mean? That means reading the Bible is very dangerous. Because when you start reading, you see commands like in Romans 12:16, never be conceited. Really? Paul? God? You want me to never be conceited? Who can do that? So you say, I can't do this, Lord, but I want to obey you. You've got to help me. Or when you read verses like, do not repay evil for evil. You mean the guy at work who flipped his cigarette ashes in my coffee cup? I was planning on getting it back. No. You decide, I will not live that way. I will not participate in those digs at work, the comments back and forth, the hateful, snide, condescending, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to talk like that. You set your mind to do that, and you depend upon the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do it. Because if you try in your own power, you will fail every time. That's the second thing. Set your mind on spiritual things. Third, submit your will to God's will. Wasn't this the height of Jesus' agony? This is not easy, is it? Submit your will to the will of God. Remember the garden when Jesus agonized in prayer and sweat, drops of blood, and what was he agonizing over? Not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do the things that the sinful part of me wants to do. I want to be obedient, Lord. I will submit my will to your will. And you can't do this if your mind is set on the flesh. Romans 8:7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You cannot submit your will if your mind is set on the flesh. If your mind is set on spiritual things and you are depending upon him, you can surrender your will and submit to him. So walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, means that we're daily confessing, Father, today, not my will, but yours be done. Let that be a daily part of our prayer. That your will be done just like it is in heaven. That's the part of the prayer that Jesus gave us as an example to pray every day. Fourth, you have to believe that God's way is better than any way you'll ever come up with. If you don't believe that God's will is better for you than your will for yourself, you will never obey. There's no way. If you think that alcohol can give you greater satisfaction and greater comfort than God could ever do, you'll drink every time. There's no way you'll come to God if you think what he has to offer is less than something that somebody else or something else has to offer. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, this is a connection, believe this. Believe that God's way is better. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's greater reward in walking in the ways of God than there are in walking in the ways of the flesh. If we think it's better doing some sin, we're going to do it. But if we think it's better to be obedient and that God, what he has to offer, and Christ dwelling in us is better, then we're going to follow him. That's how Moses could look at all of the wealth of Egypt and laugh at it. And because there's greater heavenly wealth. There's greater wealth with the Lord. How can Abraham live 100 years in a tent and be content with that in the desert? How can he do that? Because he had his mind on a city, an eternal city, that was whose foundations were made by God. There's something better. We always go for what we think is best. If we do not believe that walking in God's Spirit and by the power of his Spirit is better, you're never going to do it. I don't think you are. So the question is, can you be convinced? Will you believe by faith that walking by the Spirit is better? You believe that? That's the question. Fifth, and lastly, I tried to figure out an order of those things, because what comes next, if you get it in the wrong order, I think you go deadly wrong. The fifth is you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You have to start putting the habits, characteristics, aspects that you know are sinful, you have to start putting them to death. If you start there, that's legalism. You can't start there. You have to be convinced you're going to walk by faith before you ever start putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So examine your heart. Admit your need. Enable and depend upon God's enablement. Ask him to give you a new heart. Set your mind on things that are spiritual, not fleshly. Submit your will to him. By faith, believe his ways are better, and then put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sinful nature. By the Spirit, not by self-effort or self-will, but by the Spirit, put them to death. Because if we fail to put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh, we'll die. But if by the power of the Spirit we put to death sinful desires and sinful deeds, then we'll live. John Owen, writing in 1656, said, "Do you mortify your sins? Are you killing sins? Do you make it your daily work? Do it. Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not one day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Put to death the deeds of the flesh." And if you, a way to think about this. Let's say you have two cars. And gas prices are rising. Money's short. You only have enough money to put gas in one car. Which are you going to drive? The one that has gas in it? Or the one that doesn't? You're going to drive the one with the gas in it, right? Because there's fuel to make it go. How are you going to overcome the desires of the flesh? Or which will win in the end, the desires of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit? Well, it's the one you give the most fuel to, right? Which desires will be the strongest? The ones you feed. Which desires will be the weakest? The ones you starve. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts. You're going to starve sinful desires in your life. Remove things that lead the way there. Feed spiritual desires. Feed yourself on God's word. Make yourself strong in the Lord, like David did when he was weak. And then put to death those deeds by the power of the Spirit, depending upon him, humbly asking for help. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray.